Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast from Middays with Susie Larson. Enjoy the conversation. It's only just a matter of. Welcome to Middays. I'm Susie Larson. So honored to have you tuning in today. I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heighten your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, today we're talking about desperate forgiveness. What is desperate forgiveness, and how is it different from ordinary forgiveness? Well, my guest describes it this way. It's the end of your rope, face in the dirt, empty realization that you experience when you discover you cannot survive another day without giving and receiving mercy. I am so excited about today's conversation. Duck Dynasty's Al and Lisa Robertson join me to talk about their raw and beautiful story in their book. It's titled Desperate Forgiveness, How Mercy Sets You Free. I, as an author, love raw, honest, authentic stories. This is one of them. We've got four copies, if you don't mind the copy that I prepped in. So I've got some notes in the book. One of you will get that. I hope you don't mind. But you can email or text to get in on the drawing, especially if you know someone or you are someone hanging on by a thread in your marriage, really going through a valley you think you cannot survive. These two have survived, and they're here to talk about it. We've got four copies to give away. 877-933-2484. You can text in your address. If you've got questions, comments, include those as well. Or email middays@myfaithradio.com. Quick announcement, there is still time to sign up for our upcoming Northwestern Christian Writers Conference. I'll be on the faculty. Can't wait to meet you. Coming up July 12th and 13th. Please don't miss it if fear is the only thing keeping you back. You'll find information on our homepage at myfaithradio.com. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Al and Lisa Robertson are former stars of Duck Dynasty's TV show. They've been married more than 32 years. Together, they've spoken at marriage retreats and seminars for more than 17 years. They've co-authored 3 books. They travel across the country now sharing their story of brokenness, restoration, and healing in their marriage. Al and Lisa, welcome to the program.
Thank you. It's great to be with you today.
Thank you, Susie.
Looking forward to the conversation. And we love to start every day talking scripture. And Lisa, I'll start with you. Is there either a life verse or just verse you've been hanging around these days you can share with us?
Well, lately, since writing this book, my verse is Ephesians 4:32. And it is, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you.
Talk about
and
that.
And I think that's so important, because the first part of that verse is be kind and compassionate to one another. So then he says forgiving each other. Well, to me that means that forgiving each other is part of that kind and compassionate spirit that we're supposed to have. And so that's what I'm working on each and every day, is to be considerate, to be kind, and to use love words and not negative words. And to forgive, even, you know, when someone harms you or, you know, if you've got a lifelong, struggle with someone, now is the time to allow the Lord to heal you of that.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for that, Lisa. What about you, Al?
Well, mine, too, is kind of related to this topic, simply because we've been immersed in it for, you know, a couple of years working through the project. And now, of course, talking about it, that the book is done. But mine, you know, it comes from Luke 7, and it's that beautiful story of, you know, the woman at Jesus' feet. And, of course, Simon the Pharisee is there with his whole judgmental attitude, which represents so much, unfortunately, religious people. And as she's pouring out there in her desperation, Jesus tells that little parable to Simon about, you know, who would be, you know, the most appreciative of forgiveness. And, of course, is the one with the bigger debt that's been canceled. And so that is the picture, of course, in the room. But I love what he said at the end when he said in 747 is a verse where it says that your capacity to love is based on your capacity to receive forgiveness. In other words, the one who feels that and knows that and has embraced God's grace, and that they're going to have a bigger capacity to love. And he says, quite frankly, if you don't, your capacity to love will be very little. And of course, in the room that day, it was Simon, but it could be so many of us that, you know, we just haven't been able to embrace that. Therefore, we don't have a very large capacity to love. And so that's what really speaks to me every single day is I want to be a huge lover of people. But to do that, I'm going to have to be a huge receiver of God's forgiveness as well as others that I hurt or, you know, that I don't act properly toward.
Al, I feel like you brought a deeper revelation to that passage because, you know, you hear often, you know, he who loves much has been forgiven much. But the capacity, I think, is the operative word because we all need forgiveness desperately. But if we're not receiving it, if we're not letting it in, or we're, you know, you can't even be delivered from a sin that you refuse to acknowledge. So the forgiveness is offered by Jesus. But if you don't receive it, you're not going to be able to give it. I don't know. I just feel like you shined a light on that on kind of a deeper level. That's really
great.
Yeah,
I think you're right. And I think that's why you see so many relationships, whether it's marriage or even family relationships, fall apart seemingly over things that aren't that significant. But it's because it builds over time when you don't have that capacity. And then all of a sudden you get in the moment where you need it and you don't know how to love, you know, because you haven't been living that forgiveness, you know, lifestyle. We call it the forgiveness lifestyle. So I do think it's hugely important. And I think that's what has, you know, spoken through that story to me. And of course, that was we included in the book. But but even before, you know, it was just that idea is powerful.
Hmm. Well, you both opened the story, Al, you about a story of an 8-year-old boy, Lisa, you have a 7-year-old girl. And friends, we're going to get some backstory. And this story is, as I said, very raw and has so much about raw forgiveness. These two are not asking you to go somewhere where they have not gone themselves. Al, start with the story of the 8-year-old boy. Tell us his story.
Well, you know, I was raised in a non-Christian home, and I came along very early. My parents had me. My mom was only 16 when she found out she was pregnant, and so she had me. She had just turned 17, and Dad was only, you know, 19, so, you know, very young, obviously immature like a lot of people, but, you know, made the commitment to stay together and to raise me, which I'm grateful for. But what happened was, you know, without a concrete foundation and without God, you know, it fell apart fairly quickly. And so by the time I was 8 years old, my dad had, you know, was running a bar on the Arkansas Louisiana line and hunting, and so he was never there. And you know, I had resentments built up. I watched Mom as she was just falling apart. By this time, both my brothers had come along, you know, very young. Jace was about 4 and Willie was just a baby. And, you know, I just watched our family implode completely to the point where finally Dad just kicked us all out and we were totally apart. And so, I mentioned in the book that I would climb a magnolia tree when I was in that 7 or 8 year range. We were behind that bar and I saw things and experienced things that, you know, no kid should ever see. And so that's all those things marked me, even though Mom and Dad, of course, became Christians later. And, of course, their lives changed, and so did ours. You know, I had a lot of baggage that the evil one had stored in my heart, and it would come back to haunt me by the time I got to be a teenager.
Mm. Again, I just as a writer myself, I love how you both hit the ground running because I was instantly taken in by these stories. So, Lisa, oh, my goodness, I want to wrap my arms around you. You tell the story of a 7-year-old little girl. Tell us her story.
Well, at 7 years old, my mom worked outside the home, and so I had to stay with my grandmother every day. And I had several of my uncles had drug and alcohol problems, but one in particular lived there with my grandmother. And 7 being the earliest memory that I have, he began to do things to me that, you know, were not right. You know, I didn't know why he would do those things because nobody else did. But, you know, he's a family member. He's my uncle. I'm supposed to trust my own family. But I knew that things weren't right, you know, because it just didn't feel right for 1. 2 is because he told me that if I ever told anybody that I would get in trouble. So right off the bat at age 7, when my uncle started molesting me, he also ingrained in me that I could not tell the truth and that dishonesty, you know, was going to be a part of my life. And dishonesty was a part of my life until I was 33 years old. And, I mean, just in every part of that life, I could never tell the truth because I could not tell what was actually going on in my life and what was happening to me. You know, that led up until I was 14 when I was old enough and big enough to say no more. You know, I'm not taking this abuse anymore. And I did. I just said, and I was as big as he was at 14. And so I said, I'm not, you get away from me or I will be telling everybody. And at that point, I knew that I would not be the one to get in trouble. I knew that he would. You know, at seven, I didn't know. At seven, I thought, you know, then I'm the one that's doing something wrong. And so, but at 14, I was like, nope, this is not right, and he's going to be the one to get in trouble. But I knew that if I ever told my dad, that my dad would kill him. I mean, I really knew that he would do that. And so I kept it to myself because I didn't want my dad to go to prison for, you know, for doing that. So, again, it was just responsibilities that a 7-year-old shouldn't have to hold on to, that a 14-year-old shouldn't have to hold on to. And then at 15 is whenever I met Alan. And he was, you know, the first time I saw him, I knew there was something special about him. And he didn't realize I was in the world at that point. But that's because he was two grades ahead of me. But I just thought, you know what, this guy is new in my school. He has no idea what's going on with me. He could be my knight in shining armor. And I held on to that thought until I was in high school, and I met him again whenever I was 15. And at 15, I was willing to do anything to have that relationship with him. And so at 15, I was going out on dates with him, and that's when I lost my virginity. My uncle we never had intercourse, but then at 15, you know, that's whenever I lost my virginity to Alan. And from there, my life just spiraled out of control. And
we're gonna pause here.
Until I was 33. Yeah.
And we're going to pause here for our break. When we come back, Alan Lisa Robertson, you know them if you've watched Duck Dynasty, have a story of here. Al is an executive pastor at a large church. There are stories in the backstory of infidelity, of brokenness, and of desperate forgiveness. Their story is gripping, and they are such trophies of grace. And I want you to be hopeful if you feel like you can't survive something, because you can. Alan Lisa Robertson are my guests. The book, Desperate Forgiveness, How Mercy Sets You Free. 3 copies to give away, 4 if you don't mind mine with my notes in it. Robert says he doesn't mind. He'll take them. So that's good. You can text or email to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484 or middays at myfaithradio.com. We'll be back in a minute. There's not a sin that's so great that God's love is not deeper still. He's got a long, strong arm, and he can reach into the depths, into the pit of hell, and he can pull you out, and he can redeem you and put a new song in your heart. Thanks for tuning in to Middays. I'm Susie Larson, talking to Duck Dynasty's Alan Lisa Robertson. I love this book. It's titled Desperate Forgiveness, How Mercy Sets You Free. Our friend Eric Metaxas endorsed it wholeheartedly. We've got 3 copies, like I said, 4, if you don't mind mine, with some notes in it. And if one of you gets it, don't complain, okay? It's just notes, okay? Text or email 877-933-2484 or email middays at myfaithradio.com. So at the open of the show, both Al and Lisa, you gave some backstory of your childhood, and I appreciate that so much because it sets the context for we all bring baggage into our marriage. We all have trauma, things that we've endured and things we've gone without. That's another form of trauma. Take us into your young adult years now, Al, and then Lisa, just to give us a little more context as you're entering into your relationship. What's going on in your heart? What are you trying to figure out at that point, Al?
Well, like she said, I had lost my way and was a prodigal. And so I was living the double secret agent life, I call it, where I was in church and sang the songs and looked great. But of course I was just trying to figure out how to party on the weekends and sleep with girls. You know, that became my high school years, which is my second greatest regret in life, is I gave those years to the evil one. The first greatest regret is that during that time when I met Lisa, she needed, and of course even had this sort of, you know, fantasy about being delivered. And God, you know, had an opportunity with me in her life, and instead of being someone who could show her something great and better, you know, I just heaped on what had already been going on in her life. And so I broke her heart, went off to find myself in New Orleans. And when I came back, finally got straightened out, about got killed down there. But finally, I had gotten to my desperate place. And when I got back home, I straightened up and started doing great. But I never forgot her. And so I called her up. She was dating some guy pretty serious, and she was just about to graduate high school. And of course, he had asked her to marry him when she got out of high school. So I called her up and I asked her if she wanted to go out on Friday. And of course, I hadn't talked to her in, you know, a year and a half. And she said, yeah. So she dropped that poor guy like a hot rock, unfortunately for him.
Sorry.
But that began our life together. And, you know, we had a couple of just what we call near misses things in our early marriage. We struggled like most couples did. We never realized that all the things that we had done and had been done to us were going to at some point come back out in our relationship. And that's one of the things we, when we work with couples now, is you have to find out what you haven't dealt with and what you haven't given to God, what you hadn't allowed to be forgiven and worked through in your life. And so basically I went into full-time ministry. I wasn't preaching at first, but I was just doing everything else for the church. And so we were having these rocky times, and Lisa was pretty resentful because she didn't, you know, feel like she was worthy of being a pastor's wife. And so that led to more angst, as well as me spending so much time with the church. And then finally, it completely imploded at the 15-year mark.
Take it from there, Lisa.
Well, we had, I thought he was my Prince Charming. I knew he was a special guy. So whenever he called and asked me out, it was a dream come true, you know? And so we went out again. I say it was the second first date, and it was much different than that first time around whenever we dated and I was 15 years old. He introduced me to a man named Jesus, which was, so much different. I mean, as different as night and day. But the problem was I wanted that life, but I wanted him more than I wanted that Jesus life. And so whenever I committed myself to the Lord, I committed myself first to Alan. He was the first Lord of my life. And then I said, yes, you know, I will live for the second Lord of my life too, which is Jesus Christ. But always in the forefront was that first one. You know, Alan was my little G God, but he was above Christ. And I think, you know, anyone that's been down that road knows that anything above Christ falls apart. And that's exactly what happened. I had still been dealing with all the darkness that was in my heart that had started, of course, at age 7, went through those prodigal years when I was 16 years old. I found out I was pregnant, not with Alan's child, with someone else's, and talked to my parents, and we thought that an abortion was the best thing for me to do to remove that tissue that was in my body because we believed the lie. We believed that it was just tissue and not a child. And so that's exactly what we did was I had that abortion at 16. And, you know, whenever you do that, there's just something that happens to you that that you never seem to get over. And I struggled from 16 to 33 with that. And it was, it was a daily struggle because I thought about it every day. You know, one of the lies that they tell you whenever you do this is that, you know, this is something you can do and you'll never think about it again. You just go on and live your life and just forget about it. But God puts something inside of us. It's a conscience. And whether you're a Christian or not, God puts it in you. You're born with it. And, sometimes it's seared. But you have it there, and I had it. I knew it was wrong, I was guilty of it. I was shameful of it and never shared it with anyone except for my family. So Alan calls me and I'm 18 years old and I'm about to graduate high school. And it was just like a dream come true. I was just like, this is what I've been waiting for the whole time. I was not really interested in dating, in marrying the guy that I was dating, but at the time, he was a good guy, and he was good to me. So, you know, I thought, well, it'll work, you know, just because he's good to me. But I was not in love with him. So we get married, we have two children, but the darkness is still there because I've still not dealt with any of that. That baggage that we took into our marriage, we put it in the closet, we tried to hide it. We tried not to deal with it, but it just kept coming back because that's what Satan does. So whenever we had been married for 15 years, I found myself in a relationship with a man that I had went to school with for 14 months. I had an affair for 14 months. And Susie, I say I found myself in that because it's not where I ever wanted to go. I think along the way with the darkness, but then also with Satan and his little lies that he tells you, that that's where I ended up. It was, and it was devastating. Every day that I was in that affair, I prayed for God to show me a way out because I knew he would. I mean, I believed that he would. But every day he kept saying the same thing. You have to be honest. You have to tell the truth. And I just could not bring myself to do that because I knew how bad I would hurt Alan. I just could not bear the thought of him finding that out about me. But he did anyway. And I was 33 years old. He, you know, interrogated me. I tell him all the time he could work for the CIA because he was such a good interrogator. Mm-hmm. But he, you know, this went on all night. By the next morning, and Al and I have coined this phrase, I vomited up the truth because it was something inside of me that was so terrible that it could not stay anymore. And, you know, God kept saying, I'm here if you'll just trust me. I'm here if you'll just trust me. And whenever it started coming out, Susie, I couldn't stop it. Mm-hmm. I mean, I told him probably more than he ever wanted to know. But it all came out. At the end, I was relieved. He was relieved, but I had nothing. There was nothing left. And I go out into the backyard, and I'm just, I'm spent. I have
Lisa,
nothing left. Yes, ma'am.
I have to stop. I'm so sorry I have to stop
okay.
here.
That's
the
okay.
break, but
no,
I just
got
to tell you, I'm fighting tears because of just the brokenness that's happened in your life. That I mean, I just can so sense God's love for you. And Al, I can't wait to hear just this rebuilding process. But I just want to wrap you up because we all are products of our brokenness. Talking to Duck Dynasty's Al and Lisa Robertson, holding it together here. Desperate Forgiveness is their book. We'll be back in a minute.
Every day is just another struggle, and every choice is an act of war. Gotta pray, gotta press on to the prize. Worth fighting.
So much for tuning in to Middays. I'm Susie Larson talking to Duck Dynasty's Al and Lisa Robertson, who've written a gripping, raw, beautiful book titled Desperate Forgiveness, How Mercy Sets You Free, what God has redeemed their lives from, their childhood trauma, infidelity in their marriage, abortion, so many things. And God had just rolled up his sleeves. He reached down from on high, as he does, as it says in Psalm 18. And he put them back together, put a new song in their mouth and in their heart. We've got three copies to give away, as I mentioned, four if you don't mind getting a copy, my copy, with some notes in the margin. Love to get some into your hands, especially if you feel like you're hanging on by a thread or you know someone who is. 877-933-2484. I will say we give up too easily these days, and this couple is just showing it's worth it to stay in the ring and fight for it. Lisa, so sorry that I had to interrupt you there, but you were saying you had come to this place where here now at this point, Al is, if I remember right, an executive or associate pastor of a pretty large church. So you're a pastor's wife. Your guys are involved in your church life. You are in this affair for 13, 14 months, and you finally came clean, and you just kind of, as you said, vomited it all up. What happened after that?
Well, I go out into my backyard because you know, I'm empty. I have nothing left. I've lost my family. I've lost my church family, who, you know, who is my family, because we were totally into that, because Alan was a minister at the church. And I've now lost my husband. And so I have, you know, I'm empty. I have nothing. And so I go out into the backyard, and Susie, if I could have dug a hole and got any deeper, I would have. Because that's, I mean, I just felt so dirty and just ugly. And I kept thinking, how did I get here? And was that me doing all those things that I've just, you know, spilled out there? What is up with this? How did I get to this point? And so I go and I just lay face down in the dirt. And, you know, I said, God, I thought I had a relationship with you. I thought I believed in you. But at this point in my life, I don't know if you're even real. But if you are, if you're there, if you can hear me, would you please come and rescue me? And Susie, that's exactly what he did. Not once I got cleaned up, not once all the ugly was gone. He came at that point where I was and all of that muck and mire, and he lifted me up and he put me on solid ground. And at that point, my relationship with Christ was at the top. And I demoted Alan to underneath Christ, which is where he was supposed to be anyway. And from that point forward, our lives changed. Now, it wasn't an overnight thing, but through work, through counseling, and through encouragement of our brothers and sisters, we began to grow, and our relationship changed, and I became the woman that God intended for me to be the whole time.
Lisa, that's amazing. And Al, when you found out, if I remember right, I think maybe you saw a text of hers. Did you have any idea about this affair? Did you have any inkling that it was happening until it actually came out?
Well, I did. I had, you know, when you go through something like this, you think you're going crazy because you know there's distance, you know all the doubts are there, but you can't really, and part of you knows probably something's happening. But you just can't hardly force yourself to go there. And so I kept making excuses in my own mind. So it was a process of that throughout. And so that's why she used the word relief. When she had that truth vomit, as we call it, moment, I was relieved as well, because then I knew I wasn't crazy. And even though I was betrayed and broken and just like her, totally empty and not sure that we could ever go past it, at the same time, truth has a way of also giving you relief, even when it's truth you didn't think you wanted to hear. And so that has to happen. And a lot of times couples will try to piecemeal the truth with one another. And so Lisa and I are very straightforward. So you have, it's ugly, it's bad, but unless you know it, you can't move past. And so that's what happened to me. And it's really interesting, Susie, because I had spent several years learning the Bible, and I taught and I preached about forgiveness. But now I had to live it. I mean, could I do it? Could I get past this hurt? Could I trust her? And, of course, the answer immediately was no. I couldn't trust her as soon as she walked out the door. I'm thinking she's right back in the arms of this guy or somebody else. But you know what? Amazingly, God gave me that capacity to not only extend forgiveness, but also then to look at my own life and say, how can God help me create a better atmosphere for my family that the evil one will not attack us in this way?
Amen.
And so that helped us both to grow tremendously, and that started something different. And so 20 years later, we ran into a lot of burning marriages and burning families with relationship problems and been able to offer some hope.
You know, a number of years ago, I did a show on, you know, I had anonymous people call. I didn't want anybody giving their names, but people who were high-level leaders in churches who'd gotten so involved in church busyness. And this is what happens. You just start to cut corners because you're exhausted and you're doing the church thing and you're pouring out. You're part of that 20% giving so much out. And those corners that you cut suddenly led you to a place of making compromise. And you wouldn't believe the calls we received of people who never intended to have affairs. But it's like the husband's busy at church. She's home with the kids. Somebody in the youth group notices, a youth group leader. And before you know it, there's an affair. Over and over again, that story has been told. And I appreciated that was an element where you guys are busy in church life, family life. And even those things we need to pay attention to. Now, remember in the story, Al, much like your mom, Kay, when Phil said, I'm done with you and the boys, and he was going off in his prodigal ways, when he wanted to come back, Kay said, there's some boundaries here. There's some conditions. And you did a similar thing with Lisa, if you wouldn't mind, share a bit about that.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, I knew that she was going to have to be connected with spiritual guidance and people for us to be able to make it, because I knew she had been so raw with finally telling everything that she thought, you know, all the time. And again, this goes back to the abuse and all the way back. Lisa beautifully tells that it's not an excuse for her behavior, but there were reasons why that she reacted the way she did. And so we were going to have to work through that. And so counseling was going to have to be a part of that as well. And I just told her, I said, look, this is, you know, I made a vow to God and to her that once I extended my forgiveness to her, I was going to do it like God does to me. And that means he doesn't bring it up every time I struggle. And so that was my vow. And 20 years later, I've held that vow. But wow. I said, you have to help me, because if you're not transparent and you don't tell me the truth, then all that's going to do is cause this whole doubt and everything to happen again. And so we were tested some early through that process. But, you know, we both talk about it now. It's such a freeing, wonderful thing to be able to live a marriage open and realize you still have flaws. I mean, we still have, both of us do. And yet to be so open with another person that even through the flaws, you would love them so deeply and be willing to forgive anything and everything. And so that's the way we live our life to this day.
You know, Lisa, you went up in front of your church, Al's church, and actually confessed to the whole church. Was that your idea, Al's idea? And tell me what that was like.
Well, that was totally my idea, because whenever I decided to follow Christ in that backyard, whenever I gave myself to him, I knew that honesty was going to have to be my main focus, and that I was going to have to tell the truth. And so I wanted people in our congregation to know what was happening, but I also wanted them to hold me accountable. And, you know, if you're keeping a secret, you know, something happens in your family and you say, oh, well, I can't tell the church, and it's just between you and your family or you and your husband, so many times Satan will use that, and he will use people in the church to draw you away. I didn't want that. I wanted everybody in the church to know the type of problem that I had. And if you see me out with somebody that is not my husband and you don't know who they are, you need to ask questions.
Hey, and I want to say something about that, babe. You know, it was so organic, Susie, and raw. It was the next day. Like, all that stuff broke on an early Saturday morning. The next day, and so I wasn't even there. But just imagine, I mean, I've looked back on it now through the years, and what a bold thing it was for her to do that. Because what happens is, you know how it is in churches, I would have tried to manage it, or our leadership would have, and, you know, we got to say this the right way, blah, 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 blah. Instead of just a person who has now realized their devastation and their own raw honesty coming forward and just saying, I need help. And so I look back on it all these years later, and Lisa is one of my greatest heroes because she had that much courage to do that.
I'm choking up myself. I just, you know, I feel like you're so right that there's so many times so much gymnastics happens for management, PR, all that stuff. And I get that those kinds of conversations happen. But what the watching world wants is raw honesty. Because
that's right.
What do you do with when you have to be a pretty harsh-hearted person to respond with a stone in your hand to raw honesty, because we're all that desperate. I mean, I just applaud you, Lisa, for doing that. I'm afraid to ask, how did people respond? I'm praying that they were kind, but what did you endure, I wonder?
Well, they actually were. The church was very good to me. Of course, I had hurt, you know, their hero in the faith, which was Alan. I mean, he was their golden boy. But I had so many to rally around me. We started a group of me and probably about 10 women. And we studied two or three times a week, you know, just because I said, I need to learn. I need to know. I need to soak all this in. Psalms and Proverbs was probably my saving grace because, you know, I read about David and the things that he had done and how he poured out his heart to God. And that's what I wanted. I wanted to pour it all out there, and then I wanted God to fill it back up.
And by the way, Susie, that Psalm 51 is David's truth vomit, you know, when he just broke and said, and he just like pours it out there. I mean, even in the womb, I had to have been horrible because I'm such a bad person. So that really sustained Lisa, and it helped me as well because it helped me realize what God was working and doing in her. And so once I saw that, then that began to expand my capacity to not just forgive her, but to love her like she should be loved. And so it was a game changer for both of us.
Well, Al, you had, you know, Christian friends, even I think people in your close circle saying divorce her. You had biblical grounds, just divorce her. That had to have been challenging when your heart is torn wide open. So you're not through the process all the way. How did you endure that?
Well, it was hard, you know, and it was confusing. Obviously, one of my, you know, spiritual mentors, you know, he had the great truth of a leopard never changes his spots. You know, that was his you know, assessment of Lisa. In other words, you know, this, you're going to be dealing with this the rest of your life. And so it was hard. I really had to walk. The Almighty and I had a lot of really tense and harsh conversations to help me through my own doubts and my fears. But Lisa was so humble, which we can't stress enough to people who are trying to work through relationship problems, the role of humility in that process. Because if you let that pride jump in there, because wait a minute here, and then it's going to just set you back so far. And that's usually what happens when people can't get past something. And so her humility, you know, is what I wound up being drawn to and obviously began a rebuilding process.
Well, it's a supernatural bridge builder. I've told this story on the show before, but a friend of ours, a pastor friend who had an affair, we asked him, tell us, you know, how that happened. There was no judgment. We just needed to know. And he said, you know, I kept changing the rules a little at a time, which was profound to me. But one of the things he did to rebuild is he told his wife and he told his closest friends, he said, as many questions as you need to ask, ask. And he said, I will answer every question you need. And he said, you'll never hear me say, I said I was sorry. And boy, I think anybody who's on that side, on the side of being the offender, we need to pause here for a break. You can't just say, I said I was sorry. Humility, as Lisa and Al are talking about, is so key. When we come back, I want to just hear just what that rebuilding process looked like. In the book of Desperate Forgiveness, Al and Lisa also tell stories of other people who've just been on the ropes. You wouldn't believe some of these stories where they're in the depths. Al and Lisa helped them come back to redemption and reconciliation again. This is a Focus on the Family book, Desperate Forgiveness. We've got four copies, 877-933-2484. You can text your address or email middays@myfaithradio.com. Back in a minute.
So I'm thankful for the scars, 'cause without them I wouldn't know your heart.
Thanks so much. Tuning in to Middays, I'm Susie Larson, having a really fantastic conversation with Duck Dynasty's Al and Lisa Robertson. I love this book titled Desperate Forgiveness, How Mercy Sets You Free. We all need it. And I'm telling you, I was saying if you are in a desperate place in your marriage or you know someone who is, this book is for you. But I think it's for everybody because we're all this desperate. We are. If you don't think you are, I pray God would show you, because I think you're in the safest place when you know how desperate you are. 877-933-2484. You can text your address or email middays@myfaithradio.com. You guys write, some people are so desperate to find relief that they will try just about anything, as long as that relief doesn't require them to shine the light of truth upon what they know is wrong in their lives. It really is about coming into truth so we can receive forgiveness. Truth sets us free. Al, we'll start with you, but I'd love for both of you to speak. When did you get the first glimmer of hope as you were rebuilding after Lisa's affair and you guys are trying to rebuild trust again? All different people giving you advice, get divorced, you'll never make it, blah, blah, blah. You both decide, we're going to fight for this thing. When did you start to feel your heart turn really towards her and get glimmers of hope that you guys not only going to make it, you're going to make it strong?
Well, a few months after we got back together, because we've been separated a while, we had an incident in town, and I think it really showed me something, and we were turning into Walmart, and I could tell Lisa all of a sudden got antsy and like something wasn't quite right, but she didn't want to say what it was. And I was like, what is it? Well, the guy that she had had the affair with was pulling in right ahead of us. And so she didn't want to go there. And so I began to turn the car around. And then I just had a moment. I was like, wait a minute. We live here. This is our town. This was bound to happen at some point. We're not going to run away and hide. Mm. We're going to hold our head high. And I told her that. So you hold your head high. We go in there. We get what we came for. We don't have to initiate anything. But and we did. And we went in. And when you know, we come around a corner into an aisle, and it's buggy to buggy, that moment. And he turned, and the woman he was with turned and went and ran from us. And that said something to me. Wow. In the big picture, that what happens, if you stand for the Almighty, the evil one will flee from you.
Wow.
And so I think that was a powerful moment for our recovery and our healing, and it really just seemed to be a God-ordained moment.
Man. Lisa, what do you want to say about that?
Well, I think probably whenever my first glimmer of hope was he had talked with some of our elders, and they had, kind of put some stipulations on him. And up until that point, he was really not communicating a lot with me. He was letting me do my thing. We were doing counseling, and I was doing my Bible study with the girls. But that night, I was the only one he felt like he could call and talk to about that. And I think probably that gave me my first glimmer of hope. And, you know, before he got off the phone, he said, can you come and meet me tomorrow? And I was like, yeah. I mean, I had no idea, but, you know, God put a spark there of just, this is going to be something good. And so we met the next day. We talked about what it would look like for us to get back together and, you know, the work that it was going to take, but then also, you know, the future and what that would look like. And we exchanged vows again, renewed that vow, because now we were both followers of Christ fully. And so we did that again and, you know, said that Christ was going to be at the forefront of everything that we did, and that we were not going to shy away from the victories that God had made in our life, and we were going to tell our story. And, you know, we had to get well, but we were going to tell our story. And I think, you know, at that point, for him to be able for him to confide in me, and then two, for him to be willing to renew those vows, because he took that very serious the first time. He was really taking it very serious the second time. So I think for me, that was the point where I said, this is going to work. You know, God, you have done something here that I never thought possible, but, you know, all praise and glory to him.
Wow. Al, was it, maybe this is too personal of a question. If it is, just say so, but was it difficult for your extended family to receive Lisa? I mean, was there a brokenness that needed to be rebuilt there, or how did that process?
Oh yeah, it was a definite struggle. And in fact, they basically said, you know, we don't think you should, you know, take her back. We think you should move on. Obviously, some of that was their own pain that they were dealing with, but more than anything, it's like it is in a family. When you see somebody, obviously you love, in your family hurting that deeply, you know, you want to try to provide cover. And so it was hard. And that first, you know, Thanksgiving and Christmas in that same year, we were back together. It was tense. I mean, nobody was ugly to Lisa, but you could tell, you know, it took time. But if you talk to any of them now, any of my brothers or their wives, they'll tell you just what I said earlier, that Lisa is a hero to them, and they send us people all the time, you know, to talk to and to help. We've done premarital with a lot of my nieces and nephews, and so obviously not only was there healing and forgiveness, but there's also been a great respect for what we've been able to do through God's help. And really, that's what opened the doors, is it, to 20 years of what we call first responder ministry, where someone just says, I heard you guys got through this, please tell me how to do it, or tell us how to do it. And so we've triaged a lot and helped a lot of people. And as you said earlier, those stories are in the book, along with biblical stories where God has done it through the centuries, you know?
You know, we just got a couple minutes left, and I want this question for both of you, but I want to frame it with you, Al. You're talking about Jep. Your youngest brother was kind of in a prodigal place, and you found yourself in the older brother prodigal scenario where you're struggling with him. So here's my question is, what do you know about God now that you didn't even know a few years ago? I mean, just as you, when you look at all that you've been through, where you stand right now, what do you know about God now you didn't know back then?
Well, what I know now is that Jesus Christ was the most empathetic man that's ever lived on the planet. And he did it, and he never sinned. And so what I realized through Jep and through everybody else I've ever worked with and talked to is that if Jesus had that much empathy for us and loved us that much, I should at least try my best to be that same person. Never judge, never hold it against them, but say, I love you, and I'm going to help you through this process no matter what.
Wow. Lisa, how about you?
I would say that probably the biggest thing that I've learned is that the cross is big enough. You know, people have a hard time forgiving other people. They have a hard time accepting forgiveness from God. And then, you know, people have a really hard time forgiving themselves of the things that they have done. And I struggled with that for many years, you know, just thinking that I was so undeserving, you know, of what God had bestowed on me. But every time I went back to the cross, and every time I saw the cross and I saw that blood that was dripping down from that cross, then I said, am I saying that his cross and his blood was not enough, that it could not even his sacrifice was not big enough to restore me back to the Heavenly Father? And at that point, when I began to think about that, then I knew that I could forgive myself because I had done the most harm to God, and he had forgiven me, and Alan had forgiven me, my family had forgiven me. And so I had to learn to do that also for myself. But like I say, it was not something you wake up one day and say, oh, I forgive myself. It's a process that you go through, but the cross is big enough. It's big enough to handle any sin that anybody has. And, you know, a lot of times we think about that and we think that, you know, I've done too much. No one has done too much. The cross is big enough.
Amen. Well, Pastor Al, would you pray for that couple? We've just got about a minute left that's hanging on. We've got a number of texts today, people who are trying to forgive their spouse for infidelity. Would you pray for those listening today in that position?
Absolutely. Father, I just come to you now in full assurance that you're working through this radio program, through us being here with you and talking to you and talking to Susie. And I just pray for every heart that's out there that's hurting, especially ones that heard our words today. I just pray you give them that capacity to forgive, which is going to increase their capacity to love, and that you'll heal those hurt wounds and take away the bitterness that's so powerful out there that the evil one continues to use it. Bless them, Father, today in a powerful way to know that in you there is hope to forgive and to love. And I pray all this in the powerful name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Lord. I got to tell you, too, I just love you.
We love you, Susan.
Thank you, Susan. Yeah.
Appreciate you so much. Thank you for your honesty. I'll be praying. My hubby and I pray for you often, and just your family with your public platform. But what you're doing here, this is, to me, Frontlines Ministry. And I'm really going to remember you both as God is using you to save and resuscitate marriages. Thank you. Thank you for joining us today.
Thank you, Susan. Appreciate you having us.
Hope you'll come back again. That's Al and Lisa Robertson. They're Duck Dynasty stars. Title of their book, Desperate Forgiveness, How Mercy Sets You Free. I want every struggling marriage and even every marriage that's basically healthy to read this book, because it really will, I don't know, put you in a place to not really trust yourself as much and trust God a whole lot. The phone lines are open still. If you want to be on the drawing, text 877-933-2484 or email middays@myfaithradio.com. A great shout out to my producers, Kim and Carissa. Thanks for all the great work you do. And to you, my dear listener, I appreciate you more than I can say. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this Middays with Susie Larson podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of the show, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of Middays with Susie Larson.